Acts chapter 16 tonight is where we'll begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you have done through the summer at Fellowship Baptist Church. It has been a wonderful summer. But Lord, we're looking forward to getting back now into our classes and studying the Word of God. And I pray that you would be with all the classes, the Patch the Pirate clubs and the teens and young adults and the New Beginnings class and in here with us, dear Lord, that you would be with us and help us to open the Word of God and seek your face, seek your truth to apply it to our hearts and lives, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Do you ever feel like you're barely surviving life? I'm there. Does it seem like you're running day to day just trying to keep up? Some days. For parents, life seems to revolve around our children when they're home. We struggle to keep them healthy, get their homework done, drive them here and there, and get them fed and put to bed. For workers, life in our workplace seems like a struggle some days as we labor to keep up with a demanding work schedule or with those people who just don't have the same values that we do. For students, I love this picture. I feel like that many days. For students, life seems to always be going from one task or assignment to another, putting the biggest fires out just to start over the next term. How about our finances? Life seems to throw us surprises sometimes, doesn't it? And we barely make ends meet. But I've never gone hungry. I might not have always had exactly what I wanted to eat, but I've never gone hungry. How about you? God's always provided. Is this really, though, what life is all about? Surviving. Is this how it's supposed to be? Not what Jesus said. He said in John 10:10, in the latter part of that verse, he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So through the words of Christ, we realize that God didn't make us just to survive. He made us to thrive. He wants us to thrive. He desires for us to thrive in this life with abundant life. So what does it mean to thrive? To have life to the fullest? What does it mean to have this abundant life? To have this abundant life that Jesus desires for His children to have, we first have to understand that this life, this joy, is beyond our human comprehension. This life, this joy, is above our struggles. It's above our trials. This life, this joy, is above our circumstances. This abundant life, this joy that God wants us to experience, is a joy that comes only from Him. It only comes from Him and is available to all of us if we choose to pursue it with our whole hearts. How, you ask? How can we have this abundant life? How can we have this joy unspeakable in our hearts and in our lives? By pursuing the only one who can make it available to us in our lives. His name's Jesus. Through this quarter, the next 13 or so weeks, we will study the book of Philippians. And its subject, we think, is about joy, about the abundant life. But it's quite secondary in its theme. And with the Holy Spirit's help, we'll prayerfully gain insight on how to have a thriving faith in these uncertain times. Would you agree with me these are very uncertain times?
Are you looking for Jesus? Man, I'm ready. I am ready for the trumpet to sound. I'm not ready to go by exit of death, but if that's His will, so be it. But I'd love to go up in the clouds in the rapture. I know Paul thought Jesus was going to come in his day. My, how much closer we must be now. I'm not a date setter, but I'm ready. I'm ready to go. The key to this study is to have an attitude and an action of life that's constantly upward living. Upward living. You'll hear that theme over and over through this study. Upward living. So let's get into the study night in Acts 16. Before we go to the book of Philippians, we have to understand how there was people that are called the church of the Philippians. How there were people in Philippi that were believers. We have to sort of understand the organization of it. Where did this church come from? It begins in Acts 16. In Paul's missionary journeys, he is concentrated in what we would call the Middle East and modern-day Turkey. That's where he has concentrated his missionary journeys up till chapter 16. The chapter in the book of Acts that's pivotal to understand the foundation of the church at Philippi is the chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Prior to Acts 16, the missionary efforts of the early church have not yet spread to the borders of Europe. This all changes in Acts 16:9. Let's read together. Acts 16:9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Macedonia, we know today, is Greece. Assuredly, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. An interesting pronoun is in verse 10. It says, after he had seen the vision, Paul saw the vision, not his team, Paul saw the vision. Immediately it says, we endeavored. Now we know from Acts chapter 1 who the human writer is of the book of Acts. It's Luke. The physician, the doctor, the companion of Paul. And when we see a change here, there's a change happens in the missionary journeys of Paul. He goes from Paul and Barnabas to now Paul and Silas. But then we get this pronoun we endeavored. Luke has joined the team. He includes himself. He doesn't name himself, but he includes himself, we. Luke has joined the missionary journey and the missionary team here, getting ready to leave Asia Minor, Turkey today, and to go into Europe. Paul obeys this call to begin to spread the gospel where it had not yet gone before, into Europe. And according to biblical history, it was the first time the gospel had reached the continent of Europe. You know what the results of Paul going to Macedonia were? Us. The gospel reached us. Praise the Lord, Paul obeyed the Holy Spirit and went to Macedonia. Paul traveled to some of the great cities of Greece. Then eventually he ends up in Rome and even in Caesar's household. Now just as Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin stepped out of the lunar capsule on July 20th, 1969, now how many I know saw that on television? How many watched that? Well, I was 3 years old, so I don't remember it. But July 20th, 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin stepped out of the lunar capsule on the moon, and they planted the flag of the United States on the moon, claiming we were the first to be here, the United States of America. Paul, on his missionary journeys, and he goes through all these great cities of Greece and even goes to Italy and to Rome and even into Spain. Paul plants a flag as well, literally, not literally, spiritually, figuratively. But Paul plants a flag for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he plants it in Greece, claiming this territory for God. Where do you think he planted his flag? In the city of Philippi. It was the first place he begins preaching the gospel and has converts in Europe. Luke tells us it is the leading city of the region. It was named after a Macedonian king named Philip, who ruled about 400 years before. Luke tells us also it was a city known for its presence of military. It had soldiers actually that would come back and retire and live in Philippi. Of course, Roman soldiers. It was a city that had a lot going for it, but it did not have many that feared God. We know this because in the days of Paul, to have a Jewish synagogue in your community, in your town, in your city, even in your metropolitan, cosmopolitan, big city, to have a synagogue for the Jewish people, they had to have 12 Jewish men in that city. 12. Doesn't seem like much. Philippi does not have a synagogue. So Philippi does not have 12 Jewish men in their city, in their community, in their town to be able to establish a synagogue. But if you look through Greece, very few synagogues were in Greece. They worshiped the pantheon of false gods of the Greek Empire. And the Roman Empire brings in their gods. And the Greeks look to these gods to answer their prayers and to get their wisdom and to bless them. Very few in the entire nation of Greece feared God. Notice verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, where are they supposed to go on the Sabbath? They're supposed to go to the synagogue. There is no synagogue. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Because there was no synagogue, Paul begins to look for people on the Sabbath who are praying and who are praying to the one true God. They find this group of women down by the river. Some women who were praying there, and they sit down and begin to teach them and to preach the gospel to them. And one in particular, a wealthy woman by the name of Lydia, was particularly interested in their message. Notice verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. Purple was a very expensive dye in these days. It came from the inside of seashells, particular seashells. It was a very expensive commodity. And she was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God. Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended. She listened intently to what the words of Paul were saying. And she responds to the gospel. She responds to Paul's message. This influential woman in the town was instrumental in beginning the church at Philippi. For the church met in her house in the beginning. In the opening days of the ministries of Philippi, Paul and Silas were able to share the gospel freely within the city limits of Philippi. The Greeks are very intrigued about anything new. And here are these two or three or four men at this time coming into their city, and they're proclaiming this God and knowledge of this God and this salvation. This is new to them. So they're intrigued. They're listening intently to the words of this message that they have never heard before. When we come to verse 16, we read the story of a young girl. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She's a fortune teller. I'm sure that you have seen the stands, the businesses of fortune tellers, of tarot card readers, of those that say they can predict what's going to happen in your life by reading your palm or looking in a cup of tea leaves or whatever. There's many ways they do this trade. Years ago, I used to think this was all hogwash and that it really was just all lies and they made up things. But some of these soothsayers are fortune tellers or fortune proclaimers had gained notoriety because what they had said has come true. So I started looking a little deeper into this business model that they have. Many are false, many are charlatans, many are out to just take your money. But there is a small group, however small, I don't know. But there is a small group just like this young girl in the Bible that are possessed by a demon. It's a real thing, folks. We are in a spiritual warfare. We might not feel it, we might not see it, but it's going on. And this young girl is bringing her masters much money. It says much gain by soothsaying, by telling the future. The same followed, the same demon-possessed girl followed Paul and us, there's Luke again, and cried saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, what's wrong with that message? That's a great message. Let her follow us and proclaim this message. She's like a walking billboard behind us. Well, she wasn't saying it in a manner that was pleasing to God. It was a mockery. It was a laughing. This is the men that are coming to bring this gospel to us. It was making fun of them sarcastically. Paul had had enough. For understanding the scriptures, it must have happened for a period of time, and Paul allowed it. But it says, "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to," not the young maiden, He's not talking to her. He's talking to the one inside of her. The one who is controlling her. The one who is giving her the ability to give divination, to soothsay, to tell the future. Paul is speaking to her, or to the Spirit. And he said to the Spirit, I command thee. I command thee to come out of her. That demon would have laughed at Paul. It'd be just like you and me going up to some person saying, I command you, demon, to come out of her. That demon would laugh at us. You have no power. I have no power. Paul had no power to do this. I skipped a phrase. He says, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And what does it say? And he came out the same hour. We have no power over the demon world except in Jesus' name, in His strength, in His power. I'm sure if we sat down with Brother Vincent and talked about Togo and Burkina Faso and some of the cultures of his communities that he has churches thriving in right now, he could tell us about demon possession. He could tell us about spirit of divination. We have no power over them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had no power over this demon. But when he said in the name of Jesus, that demon had to come out. And it came out within the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, their profits have just dried up. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Paul had become so grieved by this mockery of this demon-possessed young girl, he cast the demon out in Jesus' name, freeing the girl from this oppression. She's no longer a benefit to her masters. She's just a slave girl now. Now, we might have thought that the city and the occupants of Philippi would have been thoroughly excited about this occurrence. But no. The city of Philippi, that has no synagogue, is a city that worships false gods and is a city that embraces witchcraft and embraces sorcery as part of their everyday life. I think it was Nancy Reagan, if I remember right, that used to consult a psychic before she would do anything major in her life and before President Reagan would have any kind of major meeting. She said, let me consult my psychic first. Now, I don't know if her psychic was one of the group that was a charlatan or of the group of demon possession. But that's a scary thing, to mess with that stuff. You go to the county fair, especially in the large cities, and you'll have these booths of, what do they call it, tarot cards, and they can say they can predict your future. Don't even step close to those places. It's dangerous. There used to be a store, I don't even go to the malls anymore, but there used to be a store in the malls when I was a teenager called Spencer's. I don't know if it's even still such a thing. But Spencer's is an evil, I won't say they are evil. The products they sell are very evil. It leans towards witchcraft. It leans towards New Age movement. Crystals, rocks that you can worship, tarot cards, teach you how to do witchcraft. It's nothing to play with, folks. Ouija boards, that is pure evil. Stay away from that stuff. That's not even the message, but the Lord had me stop right there. For someone tonight, either here or on live stream or watching it later, stay away from that stuff. We are not strong enough. What we are doing when we start messing with that stuff is we're saying, demons, come on in. I welcome you into my home, into my room, into my life. I don't want a demon close to me. This slave girl had brought much profit to her owners. And now the demon has been cast out. And where Jesus has cast out, it's not coming back. These citizens, we would think would be excited. Look what God has done in our midst. No. They are not excited. The owners bring Paul and Silas into the marketplace, unto the magistrates, unto the rulers. And notice in verse 20 it says, these men, what an accusation. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. But not only that, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe. Why? Because we're Romans and they're Jews. The multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, the jailer, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. This is Philippi. We have the book of Philippians that we're going to study in this semester. I'm a teacher. Then this quarter. It's written 10 years after these events of Acts 16. The book of Philippians is written 10 years later. And guess where Paul is when he's writing to the church at Philippi 10 years later? He's in Rome in prison, shackled to an imperial guard of the Roman Empire. And he's writing to the Philippians, encouraging them and excited about their church and what God has been doing in the church. And right now, there is no church. Lydia's gotten saved. And now they're in prison because they allowed God to use them in Jesus' name to command a demon to come out of a girl. Now, if I had been with Paul and Silas, I like to picture myself in the scriptures when things are going on. And I put myself right there in the midst of the marketplace with Paul and Silas. And the magistrates are ripping their clothes. And the throng of the people rise up against me. And we get beaten for the cause of Christ. And then we get thrown in prison. I'm not a Paul. I am not a Silas. Paul and Silas going to prison. If I was with them back then, or you was with them back then, Would we be like Paul and Silas singing praises to God? Praise the Lord, I got beat for the Lord today. Praise the Lord, the city's against us today. Praise the Lord. No, I wouldn't be like that. I'd be like this. This is how it is. I'm going to go on the other way, guys. When them prison doors get open, I'm gone. I'm going back home. I don't know if I have the courage to do that. They did. But it says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God so that the other prisoners in the prison heard them. I would like to think I would do that. But I know me. I'd be over in the corner, bitter, discouraged. Why are we doing this? Nobody cares why we're here. Paul, you just should have left that young girl alone. No, that's not the way to look at things. That's not upward living. Could hear myself, God, you sent us here with a vision. We obeyed you. But now look what's happened. We're in chains in prison. All because we lived for you. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. In these difficult circumstances, they were able to demonstrate what God was doing in their lives with joy, with upward living. Prayerfully, as we study Philippians, we'll get a glimpse of this upward living and be able to apply it to our lives. They sang so loudly that all the other prisoners heard them. What kind of prisoners did they just bring in here? Why are they singing to God? Oh, I like verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. Now, I've been in an earthquake. Not something I want to experience ever again. But this says it was a great earthquake. You know, when an earthquake comes, the ground moves, things fall, you're unstable, you have no balance whatsoever. But sometimes, if it's bad enough, the ground opens. And there's great gashes in the ground, and fires and destruction. If it's a great earthquake. Was this a great earthquake? What happened? The prison doors opened. Doesn't talk about any destruction. Doesn't talk to anybody in great fires or damage. The prison doors opened. God centralized an earthquake to just do one thing. Open the doors of the prison, notice it, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's, how many? Everyone. Is that Paul and Silas only? That's not what it says. Everyone's bands were loosed. That's some kind of earthquake. The earthquake we went through was not like that. But this earthquake was so centralized by God Almighty that it shook the foundations of the prison. Not outside the prison, of the prison. Open the prison doors and loosen the bands of every prisoner. Only God. Only God. Now, Paul and Silas choose not to leave the prison. Why? They're servants of the Most High God and they're upward living. They see an opportunity. And somehow they convince every prisoner in that prison to stay put. No one was to leave. The jailer was awakened, another thing that happened in this great earthquake, out of his slumber, out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself because it was punishable by death if he allowed these prisoners to escape. And he had been charged about these two special prisoners. So he was just going to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Now, Paul and Silas are not right beside the jailer. The jailer put them in the innermost prison, the most secure of the securest. And somehow, Paul and Silas convince all the prisoners whose bands have been loosened, whose prison doors are open, to stay put. But now, somehow, Paul convinces the jailer that we're all here. Can you hear him? Paul, maybe he hears the rattle of the sword out of the scabbard. Maybe he gets knowledge from it from the Holy Spirit of God. We don't know, but somehow Paul knows that the jailer is getting ready to kill himself. And Paul, we're all still here. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then the jailer called for a light. That means there's others there, other guards. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down at Paul and Silas. He realized Paul and Silas had something he didn't have. And it was something he wanted. And he says to Paul and Silas, as he brings them out of the prison, which is against the rules, and he says, sirs, what must I do? Personal. What must I do to be saved? What a great question. This is the beginning of the Philippian church. If we would look at the role of the Philippian church right this moment, right here, we would have Lydia, the seller of purple. We would most likely have the young maiden who was demon-possessed, because I'm sure she started following Paul and Silas wherever they went, listened to everything they said. She has been consumed by a demon, and now she's free. I think I would follow the people that just freed me. He has power, or they have power, or whoever they worship has power over what I just has been possessed by. So I believe the young maiden that was demon-possessed is in the church role. And now we have the Philippian jailer. And the next verse says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And thou shalt be saved and thy house. He takes him home. He takes them to his house. And he washes their wounds where they have been beaten. And the ankle where they've been shackled. And the whole house gets saved. So now we have Lydia, the demon-possessed young girl that's now free. We have the jailer and his whole family are members of the First Baptist Church of Philippi. That's the role right now. Oh, but it's so special. These three conversions, these three life-changing experiences were the beginning, the seed that 10 years later Paul is writing to, expressing so much joy. That's just the foundation of the church. But look at the demographics of the church. The demographics of the Philippian church is really amazing. I shouted when the Lord showed me this. I'm sure Preacher and Debbie were like, what's going over there in Brother Money's office? Because I shouted, this was truly a blessing. In the times of Jesus' earthly ministry, and in the times of Paul's missionary journeys, there was a prayer that Jewish men would pray. And they would pray this: God, I thank you that I have not been born a Gentile. God, I thank you I was not born a woman. And God, I thank you I was not born a slave. The Jewish men of Jesus' earthly ministry days and Paul's missionary journey days, this was a prayer the Jewish men would often pray. Thank God I'm not a Gentile. Thank God I am not a woman. Thank God I am not a slave. They thought that they were something. These Jewish men thought they were more than anybody else. Well, the demographics of the Philippian church was essentially God telling these Jewish men, you're wrong. Because what did God start the Philippian church with? He started with a woman. He started with a slave. And he started with a Gentile man. Woo! That's God right there. I love God's sense of humor. People say God doesn't have a sense of humor. Well, I beg to differ with you. I can show you instances in the Word of God where God has got a really great sense of humor. One of those, not in the Word of God, but in my life, is God called me to preach. That's hilarious to me. An introvert who could not speak in front of a class of people as fellow students, and God saw fit to call me to preach. That's hilarious to me, God. God is saying the gospel is not for an exclusive group. The gospel is for all, everywhere. Social class does not matter. Economic status does not matter. The church of Philippi is a healthy blueprint of a healthy church. It was filled with men and women, filled with old and young. It was filled with those who were new to the faith and those who were religiously brought up. The church included those with very ugly backgrounds, and the church included those whose lives had been relatively clean. And this great variety of people became the foundation, the demographics of a healthy New Testament church in the city of Philippi. That Paul writes 10 years later, oh, I praise God for you. In this letter, he praises God. We'll go to Philippians now. We'll just look at one verse. Lord, help me get through Philippians in 13 weeks. Y'all know me. I'll stop and go 13 verses in 13 weeks. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all... I'd circle that. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. They're no longer three. There's a booming church in Philippi now, 10 years later. A vibrant church, a mature church. As we read Philippians 1:1, we see they have established leadership in their church. They have deacons, they have pastors, they have teachers, they have servants. Let me wrap this introduction up. The defining theme of this series we would look at the book of Philippians, and I look at the book of Philippians as a book of joy, and it is a book of joy. It's mentioned over and over and over again in this book of 104 verses. As I was studying and reading this, a pastor was talking about these 104 verses, and he says, it's only 104 verses. You can probably read it by the time I'm finished preaching, when he started his message. He said, that's short. In this book, we'll see how joy can be experienced. And the Philippians were living in very uncertain times. Nero is on the throne in Rome, and he is ready to start killing Christians. He's already started. Paul's in prison, and he doesn't know if Nero's going to allow him to live or not. We can have the same joy today as the Philippian Christians had back in the first century AD. In the 104 verses in this great book, there's one subject that's mentioned more than joy. And that's really the theme of the book of Philippians. What is that one theme? What is that one subject that mentioned more than joy? Well, it's mentioned 61 times in 104 verses. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus is the theme of the book of Philippians. He's really the theme of every book in the Bible. But he is a theme of the book of Philippians because we get our joy, we get our abundant life, we get our upward living from looking to Jesus. How can we live with a thriving faith in these uncertain times? How did the Philippian Christians live for Christ with a thriving faith, upward living? Because they looked to Jesus for joy. So should we. The overwhelming joy all of us are looking for. And all the world is looking for, they just don't know what they're looking for, can be found in Jesus. That's the theme of the book of Philippians. We will learn in this study about the people in this church. And about Paul's circumstances and about their circumstances. And above all, we will be looking at and lifting up Jesus so we can imitate Him and find in Him the joy that He came to give us. The goal of this study is to learn how to live upward no matter the circumstances we face in this uncertain world. To have a faith that thrives and not just survive. Will you join us each Wednesday night as we journey through this wonderful, short little book and see what God has for us each week? I believe if you join with us, you will be blessed. Not because of me, but because of Jesus. And the words of the book of Philippians. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for leading us in this direction. I think it's timely. It's timely in my life. I'm sure it's timely in others' lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us through this study to be faithful and to strive to have an upward look, to have an upward actions in our life, to have upward attitudes in our heart, and to look constantly upward for you. We thank you and praise you. Bless now as we go home in our separate ways. Bring us back Sunday for a great time in the house of God. In Jesus' name, amen.